All right, we might as well get straight into it. If you've got your Bibles, or then we have 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. And Daniel is my man this morning. There's a light there that probably shouldn't be there. Do you know what one that is? One of these cans? Oh, that's better. Praise God. Thank you. That first scripture. Okay, let's start with this. Is everybody, I'm not going to wait for everybody to come back. I'd appreciate if we look at this. I think this is a very relevant time. Last week, we had a great celebration in this church. Well, it was in my opinion. The handing over of the leadership, the senior leadership of this church from myself to Pastor Joshua. So he became the, not just senior pastor, but the CEO of the corporation, which, of course, we all know that the, I don't know what you do in life, the deal isn't done until the bank says so. Can you say amen? That's right. And that's what we must always understand. It's a not until, you do not own your home until the bank tells you you own your home, and they do not tell you you own your home until you've paid the last penny. Hallelujah. So that's why I'm saying it was still a pivotal time in the history and the spirituality of this church that last week we formalized what we've been planning successfully for the last 2 years. Last Saturday night, the banquet was possibly the greatest night of my life. I've never felt so honored. I purposely thanked nobody because I knew that I would have messed up. I'd have left someone out and et cetera, et cetera. So, but everybody knows what they did to glorify God and to honor me and my wife and my family. And I was doing fine until the girls began to sing. Did anybody hear Grace sing Wind Beneath My Wings last week? I've never heard her sing that before, mate. Well, and I hope I hear her sing it again. Anyway, that's why we, to be honest, it's not just because of that, but it's because we couldn't and hadn't yet processed what had happened in our country Friday before last. My wife and I have been away for a week. We like to spend our money on traveling. So whether I travel for the gospel or whether, which is most of the time, or whether we go on vacations, we like to travel, go to unusual places. We went to Iceland. And when we got back, we got in our car driving up from Kennedy when I heard the news for the first time of what had happened in Connecticut. And I was so shocked, I had to turn the radio off because I didn't want to hear any more. I don't know if anybody else, of course, we all remember 9/11. We all remember, where were you when you heard about 9/11? I was in Dicings talking to another pastor. When we walked outside, somebody told us what was happening. I thought he was a little crazy. But nevertheless, I put the radio on, and sure enough, one of the greatest assault on our nation took place in 9/11. And 9/11, which I have to say was far worse than Pearl Harbor, because unlike the rest of the rest of the world, America didn't realize that there was a war on. Does that sound insulting? But so therefore, one could expect at least while there was a world war on that someone sooner or later was going to attack. But nobody could anticipate 9/11. And I remember at the time, it was a Tuesday, and we had a prayer meeting that night. And for the rest of the week, I was trying to console, trying to pull it together, trying to make sense of it, nonsense of it, trying to find some answers, some questions, to find peace in my heart. And I was doing okay until Saturday morning when I just broke down and just wept. And I want to encourage you, and don't ever be afraid. There's a time you just have to weep. Jesus instructed us, we must weep with those who mourn. And 9/11 shook all of our lives, especially of us who were, of course, in New York. And then, but somehow, this last week, I don't know if it shook me up even more, because it was like the slaughter of the innocents. And we forget that this happened at the time that Jesus was born. That when Jesus was born, a puppet king, a puppet, Herod was not the king of Palestine. He was not the king of the Holy Lands. We know Caesar was. But he was a puppet government. And I want to encourage you and let you understand, don't get too caught up with the governments of this world. I hope you can hear what I'm saying. They're puppets. Jesus said, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. We all understand that. He hated religion. He hated the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. But he also said, beware the leaven of Herod. Beware the leaven of puppet governments who aren't really in charge. Is anybody with me? Is anybody making notes? Am I being recorded? Hallelujah. So please, don't start getting irate about who's in the White House, who's in the Senate, who the governor is, who the mayor is. Dare I say, they're all puppets? You honestly think they're running the country? I'm not saying God is. But you honestly think that governments run nations? I honestly don't. Because God never warned us against governments. He told us to respect governments. That's not a warning. He told us to respect kings. That's not a warning. But in the last days, perilous times will come. Next section, Daniel. Next verse. There it is. For men will be lovers of themselves. That's it. That is not any president's fault. That is not any Democrats, Republicans' fault. Men will be lovers of themselves. A few personal things have been going on in my life, particularly noticing some very dear friends of mine, three in particular, are being persecuted by their own parents. Now, all three of those people have made a major decision to be a disciple, not just a follower of Jesus Christ, not just a laborer of Jesus Christ, but a soldier for Jesus Christ. And when you start making those decisions, we have this dichotomy of he who does not hate mother and father cannot be my disciple. And then we have honor your mother and father. It's the first commandment with promise. So this is always, I think I'm knowledgeable enough in the Bible to be able to contradict every one of your favorite scriptures with a scripture. Which I'm going to show you a little bit this morning. But there's nothing to contradict this. Men will be lovers of themselves. And these three parents in particular are, if you like, cutting off their children, and because their children want to serve God instead of a career or family tradition or family culture. And what's happening, and it only occurred to me this week what the problem is, that they're cutting off their children and then consequently their grandchildren, etc., etc., because of self. Amen. And I've never seen the danger and the futility and the insanity of self as much as this week. Amen. Where people would rather be mad at their children and push them away than embrace their choices. It's the most crazy element of life I've ever looked at. How on earth do you ever expect to relate to someone you haven't released? Now, I got an email from a dear friend of Facebook, Mark Spitzbergen from California. And he made this simple statement. He said, if you use these three words in church, obedience, responsibility, and accountability, then the congregants yell, control! They're trying to control me. Obedience, responsibility, and accountability is what we actually, in the church, people interpret as control. Amen. They don't interpret it as care. They don't interpret it as protection. They don't interpret it as fulfilling purpose. They interpret it as control. Yet in the world, because people are not obedient, are not responsible, and are not accountable, they're yelling, gun control. Help me understand the difference here. I'm the preacher. I do not consider myself infallible. Now, will everybody stop getting into the controversy of gun control? Stop it. In the last days, perilous times will come. Why? For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money. Really? Boasters, proud, blasphemers. We know that one. Disobedient to parents. No. Anybody notice that? Anybody notice the brat at the checkout counter? We had one once, the firstborn. And she said to the secondborn, don't try it, it doesn't work. Stomping feet in the supermarket gets heated seat in the supermarket. Okay. Now, I've got to move slow. If I have a coughing fit, we're all in trouble. Hallelujah. I want to remind you what it says. Perilous. Somebody say perilous.
Perilous.
Perilous. Perilous. Sandy was coming through. Perilous. Katrina. Perilous. Earthquakes. Perilous. Tsunamis. Perilous. No, biblical, unthankful, perilous. It doesn't say in the last days, beware of the wars and rumors of wars. That's going to happen. It says perilous is selfishness, unthankful, disobedient children. That's perilous. We're calling it life. We're calling it today. We're calling it, the children need their liberty. They don't need obedience. They don't need responsibility. And they don't need accountability. That's control. Is there another one there, Daniel? Unloving. Oh. Unforgiving. Perilous. Perilous. Unforgiveness is perilous. One of my sons found out yesterday that somebody's been mad at him for 8 months. The person is perilous. Can you understand that? You got unforgiveness in your heart? It's perilous. Earthquakes are less dangerous. Huh? They threw Sandy at us. That wasn't perilous. Unforgiveness is perilous. In the last days, perilous times will come. Don't try and pray him away. You can't pray away a promise of God. Hallelujah. It's a promise of God. Oh, Lord, you got a promise? Yeah. Last days, perilous times will come. Oh, I don't really want that one. Son, what? Not giving you a choice. Oh, you mean this is an unconditional promise? It's going to happen, right? Uh-huh. Oh, okay. Without self-control. Oh, you. Well, where's the without gun control in there? Because without self-control, they become brutal. Can somebody hear what I'm saying? Has anybody got ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church? If you are getting caught up in non-Christian, ungodly, unnecessary controversy, remember you're arguing with puppets. What do you call them, marionettes? There's only two people in the world, in case you don't know this. There's those who are in Christ, and there are those who are in Adam. That's it. There's not even three people on the earth. There's those in Christ, and then there's those in Adam that need to come to Christ. That's it. There's nothing else, no other involvement. Okay, so that's pretty lousy, right? That's going to spoil anybody Sunday morning. So next promise, Daniel. Right, they're even walking out already. It's not bad, it gets better. Oh. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with what things you have. Daniel's already mentioned this today. For he himself said, I will never leave you or forsake you. If you're conscious of that, you'll never be conscious of all the other rubbish. You see what I'm saying? If there's that constant understanding that you're always... I said something... can I share about what I said yesterday about thanking you? Yeah. I must thank my wife between 3 and 5 times a day for what she does for me. Starting with breakfast. In fact, every meal I don't remember, any meal that I don't thank her for. And I said to her yesterday, I said, Wendy, I've come to a conclusion. I'm only going to thank you once a week. Because that way you might hear it. And I realized that because I'm always giving thanks, my wife has probably tuned that out. You know, it's like when you're a teenager and your mother speaks to you, you just tune it out. You can't hear it anymore. Anybody hear what I just said? It never comes back, by the way, that hearing. Once it's gone, it leaves. Until you're released, then you begin to hear your mother's voice. Until you're released, you cannot relate to anybody who's in a position of authority. This is why Jesus released us. This is why we owe God nothing. I know I'm preaching slow. It's a breathing thing, okay? Can you bear with me? Those of us that haven't yet understood that we owe God nothing, please, please read the Bible and find the truth. It was for freedom's sake that Christ has set us free. Galatians. He set us free so we could be free. He didn't set us free to serve him, preach for him, prophesy for him, go into the nations for him. That's not why I do it. I do it because I'm free and I want to do it. Are we okay? Okay. I will never leave you or forsake you. Next verse, please. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Now remember that. This is what's going on. Again, I'm only cutting the pieces out because of time. Matthew 24 is talking about the end times. And because of what? Lawlessness. Because of pizza. How many pizzas are there? There's about 12 pizzas at Dewis. And it's a rule in here. If your phone goes off in the server, you have to order the pizza. Because Daniel's aching for pizza. He hasn't started his fast yet. Now, young preachers, understand what I just did. Did you see what I just did? I incorporated what somebody's already said. All right? Got that? Please. Yeah. Right. Anyway. Hallelujah. But I've got to go slow. The love of many, never mind where she is, where are you? Now, that was almost funny. Anyway, the love of many will grow cold. It will grow cold. And this is what's going on in the world. The love of many, do you need some help? Is there an emergency, sis? Is there an emergency? Okay, because if you need prayer or need a ride or something, you sure? Okay. She had a heart attack, her daughter, 34 years old. Let's give thanks right now. Come and let's believe God. Father, we want to thank you, Lord. You said you'd never leave us or forsake us. You said that we could send your word. So, Father, I just want to thank you, Lord, that we send your word right now to this. Yet 34 years old, she has no right to have a heart attack. So, Father, you made her, you fix her. And we thank you for her, Lord. And I pray for this woman that she does not worry, that be anxious for nothing, and thank God she's a Yankees fan in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. So anyway, I want you to see this. The love of many will wax cold, it says in the King James. But now look at the next verse. Next scripture. Now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts
by the Holy Spirit that was given for us. So I want you to see that even though the love of many will wax cold, ours won't. It doesn't say that God might pour his love into your heart. It says he has poured his love into your heart because he has promised never to leave you or forsake you. So that means the love of God is constantly in your heart. Constantly. So we are not among those whose love is going to grow cold. And it's very important for us to understand that I think it's the King James, because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts. I know it doesn't sound the same in many respects, but, you know, can you imagine if Shakespeare wrote, "Romeo, where the heck are you?" You know, it just wouldn't have sold, would it? They would have never built the Globe Theatre. You know, you see what I'm saying? That's why some of you are missing out by never having read the King James Bible. Do yourself a favor, read it once, cover to cover, will you? You might understand a few things that, you know, William should have been writing about. Benzie got it all wrong. A horse, my kingdom for a horse. Woe unto you that trust in horses, for horses are flesh and not spirit. Wonder which one God wrote. Hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who was given for us. So I'm just showing you this is past tense, not something you have to pray about, something you have to acknowledge. You do not have a cold heart. You don't. The fact that you may suppress the love of God in your heart is the dilemma. Are we doing all right? Next verse. Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from what? This present evil age. I want you to understand, we live in an evil age. The fact that we live in this great nation, for many years, we kind of got away. We didn't have Genghis Khan come through. We didn't have the Hundred Years' War with the French. We didn't have the bubonic plague. We didn't have all that. We had a civil war, which was the most brutal thing that ever hit the shores of the United States of America. More men died in the American Civil War than all of the other wars in America history. That was brutal. Well, men are lovers of themselves. But I want you to see there's only two kinds of people in the world, those who are in Christ and those who are in Adam. And the kingdom of God is within you, not in the whole earth. I want you to hear this. I want you to hear God is not in control of the earth. It's a present evil age. Now, if God was in control, how could this be a present evil age? Okay. Next verse. I'm just laying this out because I'm sure, do you know how many people are going to turn away from God because what happened last Friday? And have you got some answers for them if they ask you? When they're stressed out in Burger King, are you there with your kindness and your simple answers and your understanding of truth? Another parable he put forth, and saying the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. Somebody say good seed. Now say, I'm good seed. Next. I tell you, haven't we got more verses on that one, Daniel? What's that, mate? Yeah, where am I? Matthew 13, 24. I want to go on to 25, etc. There we are. But while men slept, somebody say men slept. Doesn't say when God slept. Doesn't say when God slept. He who watcheth Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. So it ain't God who's asleep. Come on, church. I know this is slow and laborious, but it's somebody listening to me. Let's recap. We live in a present evil age. The reason why there are problems in this world is because people are lovers of themselves. lovers of money, blasphemers, unholy, unthankful, a lack of self-control, then brutal. You see what I'm saying? It doesn't start by saying men are brutal. It doesn't start by saying men kill children. It says men are lovers of themselves, lovers of money. They are unholy, unthankful. Then no self-control. Then it says they're brutal. Nobody starts doing anything being brutal. You see what I'm saying? They get there by a process of simply missing the simple. But while men slept, the enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Next verse, 26. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. Next verse. So the servants of the owner come and said, "Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then do you have tares?" He said unto them, "An enemy has done this." Now, what's the enemy? Satan, right. Yeah, I understand that. Or is it being a lover of self, lover of money, unholy, unthankful, lack of self-control? Do you want us to gather them up? He said, "No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them." And then it goes on. That's fine. You can stop that one, Daniel. So I want you to see this. When you are born again, you do not become separated from this world. Jesus clearly said, "I don't pray for them to come out of this world." So you're not separated from problems. You're not separated from evil, this evil age. You're not separated from violence. You're not separated from danger. You're not. There are tares in the field. And where you're growing, tares are growing. And I'm not talking about this room, okay? Hallelujah. And what people don't grasp is they ain't going away. They're not going away. And you can walk around with your weed killer all you like, hallelujah. The only way you can spray weed killer in this life is to spray it this way. Because the weeds in your life are unforgiveness, unthankfulness, unholiness. They're your tares in your field. But you can't spray them on somebody else. There's no weed killer for somebody else being unthankful, unholy, ungrateful. They don't know because they're in Adam and you're in Christ and their love is waxing cold and the love of God is shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit. So please write your excuses at the end of the sermon and I will burn them gladly. There's no excuses. I don't care what you're going through. Well, I do actually. But what I mean is, it's not an excuse that's going to wash because we live in a perilous age, this present evil age, and everywhere you are in this life, the one right next to you is a tear. Happy Christmas. The police chief in Florida Keys dressed up like the Grinch. Did you hear about this? He literally dressed up like the Grinch, and he looked real good. It was a good costume. And he had a radar gun. Sounds about right, right? Grinch with a radar gun. Wouldn't you say? Merry Christmas, beep. Merry Christmas, beep. And everybody that was only going like 5 or 6 miles an hour over the speed limit that he pulled them up, he gave them an onion and let them off. I thought that was funny. I thought right now you needed something lighthearted. Anyway, apparently not. So, no, don't. I was in the white till I looked at Don, and then I might start laughing. Can you imagine what a crack? You get pulled up, police pull you over. And Grinch literally comes up with his radar gun and gives you an onion, says, "Happy Christmas." I should give that guy a medal, man. I saw another thing on YouTube or whatever it was. It just was one of these clips that they, a policeman in his uniform. I don't know where he was. You know, gun and all. And he's on a skateboard. And he's going like this, you know. And you could hear these kids' voices, you know, these teenagers going. And he suddenly goes, you know, and the thing flips and doubles and whatever, and he lands back on it. And they went, whoa, you know, whoa, give me five. And they high-five the police. And the guy goes, you can't high-five policemen. And all this is all going on in the camera, you know. And I thought, thank God for policemen to do that. Hallelujah. And thank God you can high-five them, amen. But remember, because of lawlessness, the love of many will wax cold. Okay, Daniel. Yeah, Luke 18:8. I tell you, he will avenge him speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Now, this is where I think the interesting part starts. Now, the love of God has been given to us, right? It's not something you have to pray for. It's in the DNA when you're born again. Come on, folks. It's in the DNA when you're born again, right? Has been put in our hearts. So you have the love of God in your hearts, but you can only release it by faith. Because as soon as you get caught up in tragedy, as soon as you get caught up in disaster, as soon as you get caught up in perilous things, as soon as you get caught up in the tears of this world, as soon as you get caught up in perilous times, the love of God that is in your heart is being controlled. Because you are not being obedient. You're not taking responsibility. And you're not being accountable. And you're not working out your own salvation with fear and trembling, and you're blaming someone else. Come on, folks, help me. You're blaming someone else. Remember, one of the most brutal things in the Bible is being unthankful and unforgiving. It leads to brutality. And who's going to suffer? You. Selfishness cuts your inheritance off. Selfishness, these three people I know that are despising their own children for whatever their own culture, religion, thought patterns, or just plain bitterness, root of bitterness, they're losing the potential of their family spouse, their family spouse's family, their children, their grandchildren, everything. They're losing all of that because of selfishness. So whatever loss we have in life, it's because of selfishness. There's nothing else. It's beginning to look a lot like Christmas. Will he find faith on the earth? That's the question. Well, Philippians 1:6 gives us a little bit of an encouragement. Being confident of these very things. Anybody remember that song? Who has been? See, we used to sing these songs in the 80s all the time. All of a sudden, the whole church would just sing scripture, pure scripture, unadulterated, undiluted scripture. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in us shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. But only if you're obedient, responsible, and accountable. Or you will control your own misery. Remember, misery is a choice. Dr. Leon teaches that. So, okay, next one. Now, this is really where I want to get going. I've got a bit more time, and if you're bored, we know the rules in here. Don't let the door hit you on the way out. Okay, here we go. Ecclesiastes 10:10. If the axe is dull and one does not sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength, but wisdom brings success. Okay, this is when I get a little personal about myself, which many people have criticized me on, but there's one thing. How many people spoke kindly of me last week? 25? Anybody roughly was there? From all around the world and all different age groups. About 20. And then there was a huge line still coming, and my daughter cut it off wisely, but But I can't remember the last time somebody told me something about me I didn't know. Because I know where my axe is dull. You can't surprise me. I know I can be. Well, Annette, she tells a story. The first time she came to this church, she came and told us all of her problems and all of her woes, and she poured them all out, and she poured them all out, and she poured them all out. And what did I say? Why don't you find something to do? Oh, that's comforting. You see, we don't want that answer. Because that is the answer Jesus would have given you. Go talk to somebody in Burger King because she's having a bad day. Go help her fill the milk up. But don't eat the fries. Which is where my axe is dull. Now, can you hear what I'm saying? I know where my axe is dull. But what I'm concerned about is it says, and one does not sharpen the edge. Now, do you think that's referring to God or to you? Yeah, that's referring to you, all right. Because God doesn't have to be obedient. God doesn't have to be responsible. And God doesn't have to be accountable. He's done all that for all of eternity. So what I'm saying to you, next verse, I think, Daniel. Zechariah 4:6. So he answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord." Now this is the interesting part, because defining spirit, so many people, they make the massive mistake of separating between the word and the spirit. Huge mistake. It's a two-edged sword. Finally, taking the sword of the spirit, which is the word of God. Not two subjects, one subject. So those people who put all their emphasis on the word, but they're dry in the spirit, or those who are real spiritual, praying all the time, but they're weak in the word, they always end up the same way. They end up, sooner or later, their heart will begin to get controlled and cold. So the key is the spirit. Nothing comes before the word. In the beginning was the word. The word was with God, and the word was God. So we must understand, the word is Jesus. So therefore, everything that he says to us is so relevant. One of the most relevant things he said in John 15, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, if you abide in the vine, if you abide. What does it say, about seven times in that verse, Donald? Something like that. You see, the element of abiding is not his responsibility, it's your responsibility. And so until you understand the obedience, the responsibility and the accountability, you are a branch that is self-cut off, hallelujah, and not bearing fruit. And now that dying branch is trying to blame other people for why they're not grafted in. It's nobody else's fault. Otherwise, God would have never said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who's working in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, but you got to keep the act sharp. Or everything becomes hard work, like this is for me this morning. Excuse me. Hallelujah. Okay, so I want to encourage some of you about what I'm convinced. All right, I've got this theory, right? Can you bear with me? Because a lot of you don't understand what it is yet. It's what I call the barn experience. Now, last week, some people talked about the barn that we used to have up in Lexington, New York. It was actually real similar to this, actually, just a little bigger. And that's where we used to meet. That's where we had our word schools, our discipleship schools. That's where Pastor Andy Elms came first, and Philip Smethurst, and Mike Petzer and I used to minister. We ministered there for 4 months. All kinds of people that you've heard around your life. We've all been in that barn, Ernie Fink, Jerome Halstead, You know, all my girls. Now, I want to use my daughters as an example. My daughters learned to worship in that barn. Almost everybody you've ever met learned to preach in that barn. Remember the story of Andy Elms when he sat up all night and said, "I ain't moving till I get it." You know, have you ever heard him tell that story? He tells it better than me, of course. And he sat all night on the floor of that barn and said, "I ain't moving till I get it." And at 5 to 6 in the morning, he got it. And he got up to walk out of the barn. I'm walking down to the barn, and I said, "Andy, you're preaching this morning." And that's the first time he preached. He is one of the best preachers I've ever met in my life. Where did he learn? In a barn. How did he learn? I just stuck the mic in his hand. How did Jesus teach his people? Guys, what? He never taught us hurry up and sit. Never once did he teach us hurry up and sit. Never once. He immediately took him in the barn. Said, "Okay, guys, ain't all that fancy, but this is where we're starting. All right, guys, you know." Mr. Spontaneous, Mr. Plan. Nobody in the history of the world has had a plan greater than Jesus Christ. Nobody in the history of the world has been more spontaneous than Jesus Christ. Nobody. You know, somebody comes up and says, "My daughter's sick." "All right, I'll come here." No appointment, no phone call. No, "My daughter's sick." "All right, off he goes." I don't know what he was planning, but off he went. I don't know how far he walked. And again, on the way to his spontaneous plan, somebody tells, "Who's that? Who did that?" Mr. Spontaneous. You know, a centurion came to him and said, "Oh, my servant's sick." "All right, come on, let's go." No, just speak the word." "Really? Wow, okay. Please heal my daughter." "I'm not going to give the children's food to the dogs." You think he didn't mean that? He meant that. He was still in the phase of salvation was for the Jews. Remember, to go to the house of Israel first. But that little lady... "Yeah, but even the dogs eat the crumbs." "All right, girl, Mr. Spontaneous changed his theology on the spot." Come on, somebody help me. Mr. Spontaneous went up a mountain and sat down and opened his mouth and taught them, saying, It's called the Sermon on the Mount. Greatest message ever preached, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Takes 22 minutes, 24 subjects, an absolute homiletic disaster. You will never get a Baptist do that. They will stick to their 3 points and a conclusion. Can you hear what I'm saying? Mr. Spontaneous. "Oh, zucchini. Hey, I got to come to your house today. I feel like a party." "Yeah, okay. Right, off we go." You know, it was Mr. Spontaneous. Now, I want to talk about how life needs to be spontaneous and planned. I sent out an email to 23 people. Exactly, you are not one of the 7 that replied. I said, "I want to know what your plan is for the next 3 months, 2013, and if you know it for the next 5 years. And I want the answer by Saturday." 7 out of 23 answered. So the others are going to get another email, and it ain't going to be so friendly. And it's going to be roughly like this. "Do you want me in your life? Am I relevant in your life? Because if I ain't, that's fine by me. I got plenty to do." Now, do you think that's mean? No, I think that's the way Jesus thought. I think Jesus said, "Listen, Mr. Spontaneous, sell all you have, give it to the poor, you have riches in heaven, come follow me." "No, okay, see ya, shame, because I loved you, but that's that." You see, we don't understand this in life. We don't want to know that Jesus. We want to know the plan Jesus that's got a plan for my life. I tell you what your plan for Jesus is for your life. Do something today. This is the day the Lord has made. Another famous song. This is the day the Lord has made. Okay, let's throw into other things. The three most important things in life that I preach about vision and have been for 20 years are what? The three what? Marriage, money, and ministry. Can't beat my daughter. Okay. So let me just talk about the one thing. Marriage. Plan and spontaneity. You need both. Can you hear me? Okay, those of you guys that have been married for quite a while, are you still doing things spontaneous for what your wife? Are you still being Mr. Hang on, how are we going to do this? I don't know, let me slow down on that one. Are you grasping the moment, the carpe diem of life? Are you actually, or are you still doing exactly what you've done as a couple 10 years ago? And is it? And you wonder why your life isn't exciting, man. How many times have you heard the greatest sermon in the world? Happy wife, happy life. I mean, and it doesn't come through planning. It doesn't come by just planning a dream vacation. There's no such stinking thing as a dream vacation. Because when you get there, it never turns, Adrian. The weather disappoints you. The food's lousy, right? And the guy sitting next to you on the plane's drunk. You know, and it can't, but when something's fine. I knew a woman in Australia, love this lady. She's the one who lent us the van. Now, if you know, she lent us the van for 4 months. We drove across to Australia in it. And I remember she said, every now and then, I'd wake up any day of the week and say, all right, kids, we're going on a picnic. But it's Tuesday. I don't care. Get in the car. We're going on a picnic. And then she would write a letter for the school teacher the next day. I kept my children at home yesterday. I don't have to give you an excuse. I'm the parent. You're just the teacher. I love that lady. She was the lady who had a sister in New Zealand, and my mother, who was young then, she was only 75, my mother said, oh, you have a sister in New Zealand? I'd like to go to New Zealand. Really? Picked up the phone. Hey, how you doing, girl? Right, she's in Australia, calling another country. I got a young lady here, 75 years old, wants to visit New Zealand. Will you meet her at the airport? Sure, off flies mum. At 75 years old, on her own. And stayed for 2 weeks in New Zealand. She said it was the best vacation of her life. Happened spontaneously like that. What are you doing spontaneously? What are you doing spontaneously with your finances? How spontaneous are you with your finances? How spontaneous are you just... You say, but you can't have... It's because you've got a plan, see? You've got a plan. You've got a budget. They don't work. They don't work in our kingdom. A generous man will devise generous things. That's my... This one. She's always got some spontaneous device going on in her head. Always looking for a way to get. Always living for a way to bless. All the time. Spontaneity. Not just your tithe. That's your plan. That's your plan. Your tithe is your plan. What's your spontaneity? How good are you at turning up on someone's doorstep? You soon find out whether you're a friend or not. How good are you at inviting someone Sunday? Say, what's your plans? Oh, well, I was going to go home. Come on, get in the car, go buy your lunch. How good are you at grabbing one of your children at that moment and just holding their hands? Dad's listen. And looking them in the eye and telling them that you love them and that you want to take a moment to be with them. And life's got to be like this. But you've got to have a plan for your children as well. Your marriage, your money, your ministry. Who's seen The King's Speech? It's a great movie. There's a little bit of swearing in it. It's actually the only movie I've ever seen where I laugh at the swearing, so just thought I'd tell you that. Not that I'm going to repeat it, but it did make me laugh, but because it was a king doing it. But anyway, it's English humor. But when it was the Duke of York who became King George VI because of his chicken-livered brother, Edward VIII, who would not be obedient, would not take responsibility, and would not be accountable. So the wrong king came to the throne, not by choice, but because somebody else was chicken. Why do you think so many of us are in the ministry? Anyway, oh yeah. Yeah, do I think I was God's first choice? Yeah, right, I do. Anyway. Yeah, honestly, I do believe that. So my point is this. He said, no child is ever born with a stammer. No child. But Christians, most Christians got stammers. Where'd you get it from? Where did you get your stammer? If I put a mic in your hand, you're going to stammer, most of you. You're going to stammer. Say something for Jesus. And there's, because you've not understood the perils of these days, the lack of love in these days, are going to be overcome when we begin to understand the love of God is shed abroad. Sorry, was shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Spirit. And so everything we suffer, I understand. Does anybody know what COPD is? I don't know what it is. Right. So the prince and power of the air, I've actually suffered since I was 6 months old. And now it's really beginning to play havoc. But I'm going to tell you something. Nobody can convince me, myself included, that somewhere since I've been a new creature, I didn't sharpen my axe and get rid of that sucker. Nobody can convince me I miss God on that. You see, I never once woke up in the morning and thought, you know what, I think I'll get overweight. I think I'd like to be overweight for the rest of my life. That sounds like fun. No, but what happened is I woke up this morning and had breakfast. And I had breakfast like a king. And lunch like a king. And supper like a king. And snack like a king. And it's dulled my axe. It's nobody's fault. It's nobody's fault. Did I ever wake up? When Daniel started talking about the Daniel fast this morning, I remember when I was in Jerusalem. I'm going to tell you something I'm not proud of, all right? I'm not, like, boasting. I'm just trying to give you a sermon illustration. We fasted so much in Jerusalem, twice a week, every week. Then once I heard that, you know, nobody is going to be sent out of Jerusalem until they've done a 40-day fast. So you start with the 3. Then you do the 7. Then you do the 10. Then you do the 21. Then you do the 3-day dry fast. Ooh. Don't do it. I did it, but that's not the point. And then I went on a 21-day fast. Then we were left for China, and I did a 40-day fast. Then, and I'm not boasting, I'm just trying to tell you that I was 165 pounds, which is pretty skinny for my frame. In fact, I was so skinny, I want you to hear this. I looked in the mirror and cried. Remember, I used to be a rugby player. I cried. But I tell you what, I'm not blaming it all on the fast, but when I left Jerusalem in November 1982, you could shave with my axe. You could shave with my axe. I ran around the world with that axe. 3 years born again. And God opened door after door after door after door all around the world because of my axe. But begins to get a little dull. I don't crack the word open as much as you may think I do. I don't pray in tongues as much as you may think I do. I maybe, you know what I'm saying? I'm saying this because you don't wake up in the morning and say, you know what? I think 10 years from now, I'm going to have a, what do they call it? A maul? Do you know those things that they split wood with? Help me. It's a maul, isn't it? Not a shopping maul, a big hunk, but they're blunt, right? Look how much weight you need and how much strength you need. But when you have a sharp axe, it's not by might nor by power, but it's by my spirit. But if you're not sharpening it in the word, if you're not sharpening it in prayer, if you're not sharpening it in praise, if you're not sharpening it in fellowship, and if you're not sharpening it in sharing love with one another, if you're not sharpening it in generosity, if you're not sharpening it in good works and good hard works, a few years from now, your axe is going to get duller and duller and duller, and you'll live in the house of regret. Which I'm not, but praise God. I want to encourage each and every one of you. Let's not blame governments or anybody else for what's going on in our country. The power of loosing and binding, the power and authority has been given to the church, not the government. It's our responsibility to one day at a time, one soul at a time, be the blessing that you are. You have warm hearts. You know how I know? Is I ask you to do things. You want to get young people to follow you? You know the first thing you do? X. Didn't X say last week? He came here. God told him to follow me. I didn't speak to him for 2 weeks. In fact, the second week when he came up to me, apparently I turned my back on him. I might have been led by the Spirit, I don't know. The third week when he came up to him, he came up to speak to me. I had a plate in my hand. I said, throw that away for me, will you? Now, you may think I'm crazy, but this church has sent 61 people overseas in the last 3 years. Because that's how much love you have in your hearts. Do you understand that? That's how much love you have in your hearts. That's the truth of the love you have in your hearts. And any time that you think that you are not part of something great, understand this. The love of God has been shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit. Can you say amen? Let's all stand. We just want to thank God for each and every one of you. A lot of word this morning. We just need the word in our hearts. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. We're going to close. I don't know what we're going to do. You know what we're going to do? We're going to lift up our heads. We're going to thank God. I thank God for the testimonies this morning of the provision of God. I thank God for the testimonies this morning of the healing of God. I thank God for the testimonies of people from this congregation that proves that the love of God is in their heart by the Holy Spirit. Can you say amen? So I don't know how this message came across. I was making no excuses. I have been as sick as the proverbial canine all week. And I thank God I didn't even begin to fall asleep till 2:30 last night. So yeah, it affects the sharpness of the axe. There's no good pretending it doesn't. But Father, I just want to bless you for these awesome people. For the love of God that you have put in their hearts. That they are good people, kind people, generous people, your people. They are wheat and not tares. Hallelujah. But we live in this present evil age and we live in perilous times and there's tares all round about it. And we know you're not going to take them out, Lord. But you are going to use us to minister to them. Father, bless every man, woman, and child and family in this place that they celebrate you this year in a way more divine than ever before. And I thank you for them in Jesus' name. Why don't you take a moment to be kind to one another? Take a moment to share a kind word with somebody. Just a kind word. Just go to someone. Just share that gentle, soft word that is really who you are, what you're made of. The very essence of your existence. You are kind. You are loving. You are thoughtful. You are helpful. We want to make sure that every one of you understands that.